Now, you may not realize it right now, but that's the perfect Christmas song. I mean, there's lots of Christmas carols that we love, traditional music that all of us sing, and rightly so. But you need to realize that Advent is a time where we don't merely look back and consider the baby born in a manger. We picture the coming king, defeating evil and setting all things right. That's why it's only appropriate that we kick off Advent season this year by looking at the end of all things. Turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. May not seem like a Christmas passage. It is. Christmas is a time where we are to bring the future into the present as well as revisit the past. We're to see God making all things new. Christians have an expectant hope of what happens, not only in the future, but even now, because of what was inaugurated and begun in the past. Well, Black Friday has come and gone. The quest has begun to find the perfect gift for the perfect person. I'm reminded of one young couple who was pretty stumped. They had twin boys and they didn't know what would be right for each boy. It was complicated even more because the boys were very different. One was a complete pessimist. The other was a total optimist. It got so bad, they were so confused that they sought the counsel of a child psychologist. The psychologist heard their story and then offered some therapeutic suggestions. He said, for your pessimist, plan on a big Christmas. Give him one huge item that he has always wanted and make it the very best. And they knew immediately that had to be a bike of a certain color, of a certain shape, of a certain type with his name on it. Psychologist said, perfect. They said, but what do we do for our optimist son? And he said, well, this is going to be hard. But here's what you need to do if he's going to be a well-adjusted young man as he grows up. You need to buy him a pile of manure and put it in the driveway. The mom just started crying at the thought of such cruelty. But Christmas was a few weeks off, and they decided to follow the counselor's advice. Christmas Day comes. They tell the pessimist that his gift is out in the garage. Brand new bike in just the right color. All that he's wanted. His name on it. He comes in. His dad says, what do you think, son? He says, well, it's pretty good, I guess. But it'll probably get stolen within the week. And I won't be able to enjoy it for very long. Or as clumsy as I am, I might just wreck it on the way to the park and it'll be ruined. But thanks. The optimist was ignoring all this drama and said, Mom, Dad, where's mine? And with tears streaming down her face, the mother says, your sweetie is out in the driveway. And she loses it and just breaks down. But a few moments later, the son comes in, face beaming. And the father said, son, what'd you get? And the son said, Dad, it's incredible. I can't find it right now, but I know there's a pony around here somewhere. Cute story, but the optimist's optimism had no grounding in reality. And that's the way many people live in our day. The power of positive thinking, which is really nothing more than empty hope divorced from any truth foundation. But what if I told you that of all people on the planet, Christians have a real foundation for living a life filled with great expectations? Hope. Confident expectation of good based on the character of God and the promises of Scripture. Great expectations rooted in the first advent and flowing from what is promised at the second advent. This is what we read in Revelation 22, a perfect Christmas passage. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes to the great expectations that we're to have in this life? Not because we're good or gifted or disciplined, but because of the work of Christ that is ongoing and you're bringing to completion. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, Great Expectations is not merely a book written by Charles Dickens. Great Expectations are also the larger stories of Christian lives rooted in the first and second advent. See, biblical hope is so much different than worldly hope. Worldly hope looks out, sees the clouds, and say, oh, I hope it doesn't rain. Not grounded in any reality or truth foundation. I hope Alabama makes it to the national championship game. Or I hope Alabama doesn't make it to the national championship game. Biblical hope is grounded in the firmness of God's word and the firmness of the work of Christ. The work of Christ begun at the incarnation and continuing on and fulfilled at the return. So we have three great expectations that flow out of this passage of what life is going to be then, but also how that begins to break into our daily lives now. First of all, hopefully you've received an outline as you walked in. We need to live expectantly in the hope of an abundant life. Look at verse 1. The angel showed me the river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne. This points us forward to the new Jerusalem, the new city of God, where we will all be who know Christ, engaging in service and fellowship, love relationship. But it also points us back to the Garden of Eden. Because the Garden of Eden also had a river flowing through it. In Genesis 2, 8 through 10. So what we're learning in this passage is that the New Jerusalem points us back to paradise. And what we're to expect in heaven is a return to paradise. A return to pure, perfect, vibrant living. The abundant life. All that life was ever meant to be. That's what it will be when we enter the New Jerusalem. But what you need to realize is that kind of abundant life is already being poured out upon the planet through the lives of those who have a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That abundant living is to begin now. It begins at our conversion as we're supernaturally changed. Notice the river of life, verse 1, flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. This abundant life flows from Christ. That's what he says in John 10:10. I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Do you see Christians around you giving evidence of an abundant life? Or when people look at your life, do they see evidence of abundance? Now, listen, I'm not talking about material prosperity here. I'm not talking about good health and good bank accounts. I'm talking about in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the confusion. Is there in your own soul an abundance of joy, peace, confidence, a sense of well-being, that you're not an orphan, that there's a Father in heaven looking after you, that Jesus reigns and rules and nothing comes into your life apart from his loving hand? Is that the kind of abundance that is flowing from within you? That's what Jesus said in John 7. He says, whoever believes in me, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the same water in the New Jerusalem. That's the same water in paradise. It lives within us spiritually as the Holy Spirit releases supernatural power within us. The abundant life is our heart becoming more and more alive to things that matter. And the abundant life is our hearts being weaned more and more from things that don't matter. The world is trying to find life in sin, disobedience, a reckless view of freedom that says, I can do whatever I want. You know, the world's view of freedom is like a train leaving the tracks and going at 100 miles an hour. Does that sound like freedom to you? That sounds like a train wreck to me. Yet the world tries to convince Christians that they need to leave the tracks of God's word, of God's commands, and just do what you want to do. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is the heart coming alive to the goodness, the acceptability, the perfection of the will of God. But there's not just a river. Look at verse 2. In the middle of the street of the city, there's a tree of life. Now, this also points back to Genesis. There was a tree of life, and after Adam and Eve fell, they were not allowed to eat of that tree of life. Have you wondered why? Well, why does God do anything? Because he loves us, and because he's good. What would have happened if Adam and Eve, after they fell, would have taken of the tree of life? They would have been forever stuck in the condition of sin and misery with no way out. Because God loved Adam and Eve and loved us, he made sure that in our fallen condition, we didn't eat of the tree of life, because then we would be forever fallen without any way of escape. So God devised a way of escape, kept us from the tree of life, sent Jesus, who became the tree of life. It will be in the New Jerusalem, but we now feed on the tree of life in this life. And we experience healing and wholeness. Look, the tree of life has 12 kinds of fruit, unimaginable abundance. The fruit of the Spirit could be included here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all elements of character of the heart that we all desperately need. It's promised to us in the here and now. When people look at your lives, do they see the increase of the fruit of the Spirit? Or do they see the fruit of the flesh? All the opposites. Instead of joy, despair. Instead of peace, anxiety. Instead of patience, impatience. See, because of Christ, what is promised at the end is able to progressively be experienced now. Yet as I look around, I don't see many people, even my own life at times, evidencing the abundant life. So many of us are like Chippy. Chippy the parakeet. Never knew what hit him. But before he could realize what hit him, he was sucked in, washed out, and blown over. It all started when Chippy's owner decided to vacuum Chippy's cage. You know where this is going. She took off the attachment, stuck the hose in the cage. Chippy was still in there, perched. The phone rang. The owner reached over, and when she did, her other arm moved, and Chippy had been sucked in. Quickly, she hung up the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened it up, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned, covered with soot and dust. So she did what seemed logical at the time. She scooped him up in her hand and turned on the bathtub faucet and doused the bird with cold water. Chippy was now awake, gasping, but now shivering to death. So she did what any bird owner who loved their bird would do. She turned on the blow dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. A reporter heard about the story and called for a follow-up, asked how Chippy was doing, and the owner said, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits in his cage and stares." How many of us have been sucked in by trials, washed out by troubles, blown away by difficulties? And we don't sing much as Christians anymore. We just sit there in stunned silence. The Advent message for you is that Jesus died to give you more than that. Jesus lived to offer you more than that. We still may get sucked in, washed out, blown over. But the eternal realities of the kingdom are promised to subject of the kingdom now. And we can appropriate them by faith. In Revelation 22, 17, talking about the river of life in verse 1, Jesus says, "Let the one who is thirsty come, take the water of life without price." It's all by grace. Come to Jesus. If you're thirsty, come and drink. You don't have to run through any hoops. You don't have to get yourself all cleaned up and prepared. Just go to Jesus in your need, and he says he'll give it to you. As regards the tree of life, we simply need to abide in Jesus, the vine. How do we abide? By faith in the promises of his finished work. What we need to go with is our desperation. Not with answers, not with everything straight. Go to the vine, the tree, in your desperation and believe he can share the powers of the New Jerusalem with you even now. And then that leads to our second great expectation. Not only living expectantly, hope of an abundant life, but live expectantly in the hope of kingdom blessing. Look at verse 3. "No longer will there be anything accursed." In the New Jerusalem, the entire curse of sin will be removed. The curse of the fall will be completely taken away. One day completely, but now progressively. The kingdom of God is here and it is expanding. Christ came and sent the Spirit to reverse the curse. And I'm amazed at how many believers live in ignorance of this fact. This world, people, is not to go to hell in a handbasket. Getting engaged in this world, seeking to renovate it and renew it and restore it, is not analogous to rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's going down. Why bother? That's not what Scripture presents to us about the Christian life. The kingdom of God is like leaven hidden in some dough. And the leaven spreads throughout the whole dough until the whole loaf is risen. As Christians, we are the leaven. We are to cause life, rising, renewal, restoration to occur wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play. There will be removal, but there's reversal before there's removal. And as believers in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, trusting in the realities of the gospel, we are to see death worked backwards all around us. And it involves our engagement. It's not going to happen automatically. Church, this is where we need to wake up. The kingdom doesn't come while we sit around waiting to be zapped. The kingdom comes as we take kingdom realities seriously and begin to act on them. We're not to be overcome by evil, Romans 12, 21. We're to overcome evil with good. That's action. Whenever we see evil, we're not to just rue it and say, oh, wow, evil, that stinks. We're supposed to go out and do something about evil in all of its forms. And God has given every single one of us passions, burdens, interests. We have shed particular tears over particular evils. You want to find God's will for your life? Follow your tears. Where's God calling you to kingdom expansion? Follow your tears. Look at verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, will be in the New Jerusalem. Notice the connection there between the throne of the Lamb and the reversal of the curse. Wherever things are brought under the lordship of Christ, things are renewed and the curse is reversed. We are to live to bring every arena of life under the lordship of Christ. That means whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a student, a homemaker, an engineer, a truck driver, even if you're unemployed, we are to work with all of our hearts to bring everything within our sphere of influence under the lordship of Christ. It says in verse 3 that his servants will worship him. That literally means to serve as priests. In the New Jerusalem, we're not going to be sitting around just strumming harps and saying, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. I get the impression that's what some people think heaven's going to be. We're going to be engaged, people. We're going to be engaged in activities that are captivating to the soul. You're getting more captivated in heaven than you ever thought about being here. And the good news of the gospel is that captivating work of Jesus through your soul is to begin in the here and now. As we believe Jesus is at work all around us all the time, and all he's calling us to do is join him. Verse 5, we will reign forever and ever. And this points back again to Genesis 1. When we were created in the image of God, God gave us the command to be fruitful, to multiply, to exercise dominion, to rule and subdue the universe. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to exercise dominion by the grace of God at work in us. We're to bring every arena of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're to bring new life and grace into all of culture, art, music, whatever we're engaged in. We're to see life coming from Christians into a broken down society. Boston's Charles Street Jail housed some of the most notorious criminals for many years. If you've seen the movie Catch Me If You Can, directed by Steven Spielberg, that guy Frank Abagnale, the con artist played by Leonardo DiCaprio, he was in Boston's Charles Street Jail. It was actually an amazing example of incredible architecture when it was turned into a prison. But over the time of years, it became riotous, it became overcrowded, it became filthy, it became run down. In 1973, the jail was actually condemned. But 34 years and $150 million later, in 2007, the Charles Street Jail became the Liberty Hotel, one of the nicest hotels in the Boston area. Accommodations range from $319 to $5,500 per night. One of the prisoners who actually was in the jail when it was a jail came back and visited the hotel and restaurant. And this is what he said. "How can you take something that is so horrible and turn it into something of tremendous beauty? I don't know." Guess what? Christians do know. Because what happened to that jail is exactly what's supposed to happen through our lives in this world. We're not here to hold hands, share precious verses, sing hymns to Jesus, and then go home. We are here for a purpose. We are here to live redemptively. We are here to make a dent in the world. We are here to leave this world in a better shape than when we arrived in it, because we are living to bring the gospel of grace to bear in every arena of life. And wherever the church is at work, it should lead to people asking the same question that prisoner asked. How could you take something that was so horrible and turn it into something of tremendous beauty? We'll tell you how. The grace of God at work in the lives of Christians today. The kingdom of God that will one day be fulfilled, actually expanding on the planet now. That's how. Are you living expectantly in the hope of kingdom blessing? Are you being blessed to be a blessing? Or are you being blessed just to be blessed? And that leads to our third point this morning, and that is we also are to live expectantly in the hope of profound intimacy. Look at verse 4. In heaven, in the New Jerusalem, we will see his face. We will see him face to face. Even Moses couldn't do that. In Exodus 33, God would speak to Moses, but never face to face. God said to Moses, "I'll let my goodness pass before you, but you can't see my face or you'll die." But in Christ, Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And we're promised in the New Jerusalem, we will look upon God's face. We're even told in 1 John 3 that when we see Christ's face, we will become like him because we will see him as he truly is. But guess what? We're told in this life we're to behold Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And as we behold Christ, as we see his face, we will become more and more like him. We have been given profound intimacy with God this side of eternity because of the work of Christ. In John 17, Jesus actually prays that we would enter into the relationship of the Trinity. Think about that. The Trinity. For all eternity, the Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Father loved the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Father. The Spirit loved Jesus. The Spirit, Jesus loved the Spirit. Perfect, unhindered, rapturous relationship of love. And that is actually a real promise given to Christians today. And then verse 4, it says, his name will be on their foreheads. That's a symbol of intimacy, of closeness. You know, we're to experience that now. Every week I pronounce the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And at the end of that verse, God says to the Levites, when you say this, you will place my name upon them and I will bless them. People of God, if you know Jesus, you have been promised profound intimacy. Not just for a later time, but in the here and now. As we walk in repentance and faith, as we believe the promises of the gospel, as we look at scriptures like Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. People, that is true intimacy promised to every child of God. That's not for the super saints. That's not for the people who have it all together. That is to every child of God because of the finished work of Christ. I'm going to close with a clip. I normally open them with one, but I'm going to close with one today. It's Christmas time. I had to show a clip from Polar Express, right? You know the story. Four children find themselves on a magic train to the North Pole to meet Santa. And somehow they're meeting Santa, and the whole process of getting to the North Pole is going to change them, because each one of the children is incomplete in some way. There's Hero Boy, who lacks faith, the main character. He's not sure he believes. There's this girl who has all the gifts of leadership, but she lacks confidence. There's this know-it-all boy who's constantly talking back and thinks he knows better than other people. He needs to learn humility. And then there's this sweet little straight-headed blonde-haired boy from the other side of the tracks who's never been loved, who's been all alone. They call him Lonely Boy. Christmas, he says, has never worked out for him. It's always lonely, without gifts, without presents. Presence, NTS, presence, NCE. No presents, all alone. On the way back, the conductor, portrayed by Tom Hanks, punches their tickets, and they all get unique tickets related to their incompletion. Watch.
Ticket, please.
Lean, whatever that's supposed to mean.
Lean is spelled with four letters. I believed I punch. Five.
Hey, are you saying I don't know how to... Oh, I'm sorry. It says learn. My mistake.
Lesson learned. Ticket. That is some special ticket.
Sure is.
So, can you count on us to get you home safe and sound?
Absolutely. Me. And my friends.
Ticket.
This is lead. Like lead balloon.
I believe it also is pronounced lead, as in leader, leadership. Lead the way. Follow you anywhere, ma'am. Ah, yes. Young man with all the questions. Ticket. Nothing I need to know. Watch your step, please. And Merry Christmas.
By the grace of God, those of us who know Christ are on the train to the New Jerusalem. But along the way, He is dealing with our incompleteness. He is dealing with our brokenness. Can you live in hope? Can you live with a great expectation that He who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion? That which has been promised at the end by the power of the Spirit can be brought into the present, so that you and I can be changed. And not only can we be changed, but we can be conduits of change to those all around us. Let's pray. Just where you are, ask yourself, are you living the abundant life? If not, what's getting in the way? Is it unbelief? Is it you're buying into the world's view of what an abundant life should be? Or maybe even a distorted Christian view of what the abundant life looks like? go to Jesus, the river of living water, and drink. Go to the vine and abide by faith and trust his life to course through yours. Do you believe the kingdom is coming all around you? Do you believe you're here not only to be blessed, but to bless, to usher in the kingdom in your own sphere of influence, whatever that might be? Are you bringing renewal and restoration to a broken world? And are you experiencing profound intimacy with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that he wants to know you more than you even want to know him? Do you believe that he is more willing to reveal himself to you than you are hungry to have him reveal himself to you? Do you believe that the beginning of the process of knowing God for all eternity begins and grows and develops on this side of eternity? Will you trust Jesus to be your conductor, to lead you home, not to the North Pole, but to the New Jerusalem? And can you believe that the conductor can also bring the New Jerusalem to you in your daily life? Father, do a work of grace among us during this Advent season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.